They help speed up chemical processes between molecules that might have been taken years to interact. Factories rely on catalysts to make everything from plastic to drugs. Catalysts also help process petroleum and coal into liquid fuels and are key players in clean energy technologies as well. However, their biggest use happens in the oil and gas industries.
All right, everyone, now I will pass it over to my colleague who has prepared an interesting feature program for you all. Let's take a look.
You definitely have a clear image of a concrete or a steel structure, but when it comes to tensile structures, you most likely cannot picture anything. They're self-standing structures, carrying only tension and no compression. Mostly made of membrane or industrial fabrics, they're most often used for roofs and canopies, creating unique private and public spaces. Mahout is the name of an Iranian company that makes all kinds of tensile structures. Tensile structures can cover vast areas. While they're lightweight compared to other types of construction, they're extremely strong. Tensile fabric structures are designed and engineered to withstand even the most severe weather conditions, providing protection from both rain and sun. Mahout says its products are made using the latest technology and high-quality materials, on par with their international peers. Mahout has under its belt a dedicated team of experts who are constantly exploring new trends and efficient designs for eye-catching yet resilient tensile structures. While the Iranian brand has a strong foothold in Iran's market and is eyeing higher horizons, Mahout says it's working to undertake international projects. Offering a unique landscape for outdoor eateries, restaurants, and coffee shops, tensile structures are beginning to attract more attention in the architecture industry. This means the future market will be lucrative for the actors in this field. And Mahout says it will stand out, as it believes quality is in the details.
There is so much more that can be said about knowledge-based products, so let's take a look at some news and trends in this field. You have probably heard the phrase NFT, or non-fungible tokens, being thrown around recently. The very first Iranian NFT issuance platform was established and launched in the country.
The platform is called Bita. It was created by a company in the field of developing digital technologies in the information communication technology sector. Bita digitally certifies artistic and non-artistic works in the form of non-fungible tokens. The developer says it plans to increase international access and grow the platform's ecosystem to determine accurate asset values. People can purchase NFT that are backed by authentic art approved by the system and sold at auction.
Most people don't think twice about fungi, but what if it could be used to help treat diseases? Well, an Iranian knowledge-based company has managed to come up with the technology to produce rare medicinal fungi.
This company focused on producing four species of medicinal fungi. Once cultivation conditions have been established, these plants can be mass-produced. Its medicinal properties will be used in the form of tablets and capsules. These fungi have the potential to treat liver disease, immune deficiencies, diabetes, and some skin diseases. Plus, the four species can now be cultivated in 3 months.
The number of cars and pollution increases as cities grow, and one way to manage this issue is to create specialized technology. Domestic knowledge-based companies and startups have developed 17 innovative products to improve road traffic and reduce air pollution.
The products were developed to address the rising number of vehicles and inner-city trips in cities nationwide. Some of these smart products are used to record traffic violations, collect traffic information, and license systems for restricted traffic zones, among many others. Smart traffic monitoring systems have also been developed by these companies.
are fresh out of time for our program for today. Thank you for tuning in, and I will see you right here next time for another edition of Bazaar.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And I found this really beautiful hadith that I want to share with us today and maybe go into it a little bit. So the 6th Imam alayhi salam said, أَكْثَرُهُمْ ذِكْرًا لِلَّهِ وَأَعْمَالُهُمْ بِطَاعَةِ اللَّهِ That the one who remembers God and is most obedient to Him most frequently is the one who is respected and honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Simple, right? You were expecting something magical, right? No, it's very simple, right? That the one who is most respected by God is the one who remembers God most frequently and the one who is most obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are a couple of things here that I think are important for us to understand. That as believers, our expectation is naturally to be obedient to God. That is the expectation, right? That when God says something, I do it. Whether I understand it, I think that's secondary. Because we get to a point of faith where my faith tells me that this entity whom I call God deserves to be worshipped, right? If I haven't reached there, then that's another secondary problem that I have, right? But primarily, if I've established the fact that there is this entity who is God, then by default, that God needs to be obeyed, right? Now, whether I understand it or not is not important because I also accept the fact that this God must be wise, right? These are basic theological principles that we don't need to go and prove at this particular point. So once I accept the fact that God is wise and that He has my best interests in mind, the expectation is to then obey God, right? But what you find is that the way we get higher in rank is not just by obeying God, but trying our best to amass as much goodness as possible, as much goodness as possible. To literally, you can say, to be greedy in trying to get as much goodness as possible. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran, He describes the salihin, those who are righteous, right? How does He describe them? He says, يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ They believe in Allah, وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ And the Day of Judgment, وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ They enjoin the good and they forbid the evil. But then He says, وَيُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ They hasten to do good deeds. Yani they bisura, they say, right? Like they see an opportunity to do good, they rush for it. They don't waste opportunities because they know this is how one separates themselves from others, right? When you get the opportunity to do good, to do good, to do good, and you don't waste that opportunity, you naturally stand out from amongst the rest. And again, don't get this twisted. The goal is to stand out. Yeah, the goal is try to be the best believer that I can, without pride, without arrogance, just between me and God. I want to be special, right? And that should be a desire. And so, you know, this is something when you think about it from a worldly perspective, we do, right? we try to amass as much goodness as possible. We try to get a better paying job. I try to get a raise. I try to get a nice car. I try to get... And you figure out that from a worldly perspective, we're very good at sari'un al-khayrat, yeah, to try to get as much good as possible. We're very good at that. And why are we like that? Because Allah has created us wanting things. He has created us to be covetous, right? Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِكَ هَلُوعًا, right? He says that mankind has been created covetous. Now, if this is something we are naturally created with, there has to be a hereafterly purpose to it. And so unfortunately, we just channel it to dunya, but when if we channel it to the hereafter, the goal would be to try to amass as much goodness as possible. So that's the first thing we have to understand about our responsibilities, right? Not just the wajibs, not just the harams, but to try to do as much goodness as possible. And the second thing that we have to realize is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He appreciates a healthy dose of competition between us. Yeah, He appreciates that. He likes that. He likes when we compete with one another in doing good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 48, فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. He says that compete with one another. فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ, in doing goodness, right? And so you see someone who, for example, volunteers their time, they do all of these things. You ask yourself, man, what can I do to compete with them? Now, when we talk about this competition, again, like don't look at it like a dunyawi competition, right? Like a dunyawi competition, if I want to get ahead at work, I'm going to talk bad about you. Yeah, I'm going to tell the manager certain things you're doing just so that I can get ahead. Here, when we are competing with one another to do good, we're not trampling over each other, right? We're not trying to harm each other. We appreciate, you know, there's a big difference, right, between hasad and ghibta, right? There's a difference between like this jealousy that one has. When somebody is jealous, they not only want what you have, they try to take away what you have. But when somebody is envious, they look at what you have and say, SubhanAllah, I need to try to get that as well, right? And there should be a healthy dose of that in our lives, where we try our best to compete with one another by having the right intention. So that's the first thing we have to understand as a whole. We should have a desire to stand out in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second point that is also important here, when the Imam alayhi salam says that the way you get respect from God is through His remembrance, the one who remembers God more frequently and the one who is more obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that remembrance and obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are proportionately linked to ma'rifatullah, yeah, to awareness of Allah, to the knowledge of God. Naturally, the one who has better knowledge of God will have more desire to be obedient to God, because we have established that He is God. This is very simple, yeah, very simple and very natural. And that is that the more knowledge we have of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more desirous we will be to be obedient to God. Now, we're all obedient to a level, right? We do the wajib, avoid the haram. But the people who have this knowledge of God will try even harder to please God, because He's God. I think like that's such an important point. He's God, right? He's not Jafar, right? He's not you. He's God. SubhanAllah, then that God deserves to be worshipped. And so, ma'rifatullah, which means awareness of Allah, is proportionately linked to dhikrullah and ta'atullah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شاكر ودود قيوم رؤوف صابر مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear ladies, welcome to a new episode of Muslim Lady Well, this is IRB English Radio I am Asma, playing your host for today And Sister Zainab is here with me Assalamu alaikum, sister
Wa alaikum assalam and assalamu alaikum to you and your listeners
Yeah, thank you for being here Well, previously on Muslim Lady we talked about jobs and how nature of a woman should be considered with the job she is going to take as her career for future. So, right for today, you know, as this topic is such a vast topic and the more you dig into it, the more of things would come out, then let's talk about these features more and more.
We have been talking about the physical capabilities of a woman. There are some exceptions, but in general, the physical anatomy of a woman or her capabilities do not allow her to go for all kinds of jobs that the world offers to her. And there are some countries, alhamdulillah, that have realized. I have not touched much of the Islamic countries. I have just given examples from even non-Islamic countries. Just realizing the human nature and the physical anatomy of a woman, they have realize that women should not go for certain kinds of jobs. And this is not much highlighted why I am coming up with the examples of these countries because when Islamic countries restrict a woman from doing a particular kind of job, that is so much highlighted in today's media world. And it's said that it's a ban on her freedom, it's a ban on her, you know, being a outspoken, outstanding,
independent
kind of person. But there are some countries who have this realization that it is not in the honor of a woman to do particular kind of jobs. Like in China, they say she can't be a miner here. In Argentina, they say she can't be a glass cleaner here. In Belarusian, they say like she can drive a bus carrying more than 14 passengers.
Yeah.
We said in Guinea, they don't allow her to work with all kinds of tools, like certain types of hammers are legally prohibited for women to be working with. And we said Russia prevents women from being truck drivers.
Yeah.
Can be truckers in Russia and more than 400 plus jobs we said that they don't allow women to be doing realizing their physical anatomy and the capability in the similar way we said France bars women from doing labor activities that involve carrying loads heavier than 55 pounds and that's really in the honor of a woman and now similarly we have some of the more countries like in Madagascar it's not now this one is not on the physical I will say
aspect
or like I can say yeah and I can say it's not something related to loads because for now it was related to something that will harm her physical body but now in Madagascar they are not allowing women to distribute literature the posters or the books or the published material.
Why?
Due to the moral code, they consider it to be something against morality. See, when a woman is kind of advertising something, I may not 100% agree with it. You may also not 100% agree with it.
Of course, I do not agree with it.
Maybe there are many countries, many women out there who do not agree with this or who do agree with this. But Madagascar considers it to be something against morality, that women come out to the streets and distribute, you know, posters, the newspapers, the published material, the books. They consider it's not in the honor of a woman. It's not in the dignity of a woman. A woman should not
do this. It is strange, very.
Well, there are some countries who agree with it, and there are some countries who disagree with it. Well, coming back to Islamic countries now, like it's Pakistan. Pakistan does not consider it suitable for a woman to fix machinery. And like, again, another Islamic country like UAE, the United Arab Emirates, it does not find it suitable for a woman to be in the jobs where she has to handle most sticky, smelly, and toxic things.
Now, this one is beautiful.
While as in many of the countries in the rural areas, you will see women, they will be milking cows or, you know, goats or
the animals,
Doing sticky kind of jobs or handling toxic materials. But in United Arab Emirates, a Muslim country, does not allow women to be doing this. And this won't be highlighted in the so-called, I will say, the mainstream media, because this is something good.
Yeah, women, because it's very nice, as my reaction told you.
Yeah. So these are some of the countries that have really realized either the honor of the woman or her dignity, that she should not be doing some particular kinds of jobs, either on the streets or in the workplace or in any labor force. That kind of does not actually go in line with her dignity.
Yeah, that's very true. So right now, I guess it's the best time for us to go for a short break. You can take a sip of water just for the break, and then we'll be back. Yeah, we said that different countries have enacted different laws in order to protect women, and it is whether considering their nature or their dignity or anything that is going to be related to the status of a woman in society. So they enacted laws in order to protect her, and different countries have got different attitudes. Maybe there are some laws that are really not good sort of restrictions, but the rest of them, I guess, mostly are for the benefit of women, because they come in the slogan that, okay, this is going to be a healthier job, this is going to be an easier job for a woman to do if she wishes to get outside of home instead of being a mother, working and being independent on her own self. So this is one side of the story. Now, all we talked about was about society and the law and the nations, what they decide for women to do. Let's go for the woman herself. There are many things that naturally a woman, considering her nature, would never like to do.
Exactly. There are so many jobs that a woman does not like to do by her nature, or there have been so many heartbreaking stories from women, like wherein they were forced into some kind of labor and then they were not actually willing to go into it. Women generally, women naturally hate doing jobs which require overtime. Overtime jobs, now there are many reasons why overtime. First of all, she can't balance things between family and work, so they hate overtime jobs.
She would be an automaton, of course.
Yeah, and there are other reasons as well. For example, now you come from an elite class family and you're doing job because of some, you know, kind of being to be independent. And also you don't have that family pressure, and maybe you're unmarried and you don't have those kind of responsibilities that
exactly.
that a woman has in general. But again, overtime work is disliked by these women as well, because they feel like, you know, I was just studying. There are so many research why women hate overtime jobs is because overtime jobs make them bald easily. You start losing your hair at an early age. Your hair starts getting grayer at an early age, and they definitely don't want
you would get bald.
Yeah. And all other kinds of jobs that provide a negative body image for women, they hate
it. Staying awake at nights for women who work in the airports.
Exactly.
For women who work in the hospitals and in the places that you have to stay awake all the night.
Exactly.
So these things are going to cause you different sad consequences, like the dark circles under your eyes, and then, like, just as you said, the hair loss, and then maybe even the weight. Their weight is going to be unbalanced. And many things that all the women would
like. Just imagine you're working as a programmer behind the system, and obviously programming needs a lot of intellect. It needs a lot of overthinking, overtime. And when you're sitting all the time just behind the systems, it's affecting your eyes. It's affecting your body. You're just sitting at a particular place for hours, and it definitely does affect your body. So women really do not themselves like many kind of jobs, but they yet go for certain jobs because of some of the reasons. And one of the very interesting things I was going through just a couple of days ago was, I'm sorry to say, it was a story of a porn actress, and she had ended up into this industry just because of the financial crunch she had at the home. She first starts working for the magazines, you know, wearing less clothes, going for modeling, and then she starts talking to her manager that do not publish it in the particular place or in the area that those magazines get published. She buys all the magazines herself around her area but she just constantly starts helping her family. But you know, opposite to the very fact we have in Surah Noor, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do address to this issue of poverty in your societies. Do not let your women, you know, they should not get into some kind of, you know, trap. So you as a Muslims have responsibility to look into address poverty in your society. So if you're a Muslim leader, it is your duty. And even if you're not a leader, it is again your duty.
Every single person in society has got this responsibility toward their fellows. So right now, let's go for a short break and then we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Yes, you're listening to IRIB English Radio. Muslim ladies, we're talking about you, and we said that considering the nature of a woman, it is not actually easy for a woman to go for all sorts of jobs. Now, we do not talk about she being forced into getting special jobs, because we know how life works out. But we're talking about the normal situation. In a normal situation, a woman, considering her nature, is not going to, even herself, she's not going to be interested in going for many jobs that are going to lead into different health issues.
Exactly. So there were the health issues we talked about. There was a body image we talked about. There was a negative body image, like women hate getting as a consequence of many jobs. Like we said, like she hates to be into the jobs that take overtime from her, that, you know, she has digital strain, sting on the systems for like more time that is required. And then again, many other reasons, many other jobs are there. Like now we have this positive body image. Sometimes what is considered to be a positive body image in this society today, in this media world today, even in that world, we said that even the porn actresses were not ready to get into that kind of industry until they had that matter of poverty or to help the their families financially to live in particular kind of countries.
Or they just get attracted to something that is more of a trap.
Exactly.
Than of a reality. Because when she gets into that industry, then she understands that she's not going to gain anything.
Exactly. Because, you know, she's made into a sculpture and then the eyes on her are not like that of human being. Everyone looks at her kind of beyond modesty.
And she has a time in those sorts of jobs.
So there are many kind of jobs, like where women get emotionally drained, but they still go for it, maybe for the financial reasons or for some other reasons. And especially they go for the jobs which are not of their consent. Basically because of the poverty reasons, because of the financial reasons, and it's the duty of a Muslim society to address poverty in the society. Why we have so many verses about charity, why we have so many narrations about charity, why do we have so much about taking care of other human being, like other human being is considered to be a part of your body.
Exactly.
If one is in pain, your entire body should be in pain. So that's like we have to, as Muslims, address ourselves so that a woman has that place, what Imam Ali Islam said, she's a flower, not a servant.
We're talking about the normal situation. Now, we know that life has got too much of ups and downs and many things might happen in the way of a woman's life that might force her into getting to do things that she does not like to do. But in a normal situation, it's always wiser to go for whatever that your nature asks you to go for. And nothing beyond your, you know, capacity or beyond your abilities. This was all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Limelight. Netanyahu's latest assault on Gaza is a well-worn strategy among Zionist politicians to manufacture unity during times of internal strife. This is why the Zionist regime's violent Gaza strategy to divide Palestinian resistance will fail. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye noted, in the early morning hours of Tuesday, May 9th, the Zionist regime forces launched a brutal military attack on the Gaza Strip, killing 15 people, including three leaders of the Palestinian Islamic Jihad Movement, PIJ, four children and four women. Israeli regime forces reported that a total of 40 warplanes participated in the targeted assassination campaign that lasted about 2 hours. Israeli outlets also indicated that the military operation may continue for a few days, with Prime Minister Netanyahu promising a broader campaign and severe blows against Gaza. It is clear that the Zionist regime's latest attack, which Haaretz reports was meticulously planned in advance, targets everyone in Gaza. The kill list, including the distinct possibility of civilians being killed alongside them, was vetted and approved by legal advisors. The atmosphere in those days was like this. Feeling of despair and anger persisted in Gaza as the population continued to live under the constant threats of bombs. According to Palestinian health officials, the death toll in Gaza had reached 21, with 64 more injured due to the Zionist regime's aggression in those hours. The attacks on Gaza came despite an Egypt-brokered ceasefire agreement last August between the Zionist regime and the Islamic Jihad, with the support from UN Special Coordinator for the West Asia Region Process, Tor Wennesland. There were even popular demands for response and revenge, while others feared another horrific war on the besieged strip, where civilians remain in the eye of the storm. The Zionist regime's assault on Gaza indicated that the Zionist regime does not respect agreements and flouts international law. It appeared that Israeli leaders were moving forward with the right-wing and racist agenda, which seeks to resolve the conflict by force. By reviving the Zionist regime's brutal targeted assassinations policy, Netanyahu seeks to restore the image of deterrence that was cracked due to the resurgence of popular resistance movements in Gaza and the West Bank. Netanyahu aimed to preserve the ruling right-wing coalition, especially after far-right National Security Minister Itamar Ben-Gvir continued to threaten his party's boycott of weekly Israeli cabinet meetings until he is given significant influence over national security policy. Knowing this could lead to the government's fracture, including a failure to approve the annual budget and therefore push early elections that could lead to his toppling. Netanyahu, whose popularity has declined in the occupied territories significantly in favor of Benny Gantz and his National Unity Party, has chosen to shift the focus to Gaza. Netanyahu's latest assault on Gaza is a well-known and well-worn strategy among Israeli politicians to manufacture unity during times of internal strife. After months of mass protest against the ruling coalition's plans to overthrow the judiciary, Netanyahu believes he can end the judicial crisis now in its 18th week, or at least halt the protest by rallying Zionist unity against an external threat. And this is while the Joint Operations Room for the Resistance Movements in Gaza announced that the groups are united and ready to respond to the Zionist regime's attacks. This indicated a failure to undermine Palestinian resistance, which the Zionist regime attempted to fracture by targeting only Islamic Jihad commanders. The Zionist regime forces threatened to carry out targeted assassinations against Hamas leaders if they were to participate in any military response to Israeli regime aggression. The occupation regime is anxious about Palestinian unity and has built its policy on mechanisms of fragmentation and division. It has managed to do so geographically by separating the Gaza Strip from the West Bank and dividing the latter into enclaves. It is now trying to separate the resistance forces from each other. The resistance groups understand that the conflict with the Zionist regime and its settler colonial project is historical and existential, and that all Palestinian political factions are within the Zionist regime's target circle. Therefore, experts believe that the policy of division and fragmentation has been failed so far and will fail. It should be noted that de-escalation by the government of new fascists Netanyahu, Ben-Gavir, and Minister of Finance Bezalel Smotrich is not limited to the Gaza Strip, but extends to the West Bank, Al-Quds, 1948 Palestinians, and the political prisoners. The occupation government is under the illusion that its policy will break the will and steadfastness of Palestinian people and their determination to resist and struggle. If the fascist right-wing government poses a threat to Palestinian people, it is important to turn this threat into an opportunity by working towards achieving a unified struggle in the field. Examples include pursuing action against Israeli regime war criminals in international courts, promoting popular resistance and diplomacy, exposing the fascist and racist nature of the occupying Israeli regime, and revealing the deep connection between Zionism, fascism, and racism. Palestinians are now waiting to see what will happen in the coming days and hours, though the situation seems to be moving the failure of the fabricated regime of Israel. Anyway, Palestinians across the occupied territories continue to emphasize national unity on the basis of resistance and struggle, including the importance of practicing all forms of legitimate struggle to defend the freedom and dignity of Palestinian people. That the Zionist regime would engage in yet another brutal campaign against Gaza on the coming days only confirms the nature of the Zionist colonial project as an aggressive and racist system built on violence and ethnic cleansing.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. One of the keys of life we were talking about previously was clothes and things that we wear. Now, obviously, to the things that we wear, there are etiquettes and there are moral values that we need to adhere to. So nothing is out of chance, so just merely nothing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in every action, He has a say, and He wants us to adhere to some of the rules. Now, when it comes to things that we wear, amongst the things that we wear, besides clothes and jewelry and what have you, we wear footwear, right? Whether it's a shoe, a sandal, or, you know, whatever makes you comfortable, right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, wear a sandal or a shoe and be more light. He also said, "Man ittakhadha na'lan falyastajiddaha." If you take a shoe or a sandal or whatever you wear on your foot, he says, make sure it's constantly clean. Keep it cleaned, right? Keep it polished. Keep it looking nice. وَمَن تَخَذَ ثَوْبًا فَلِنَظِّفْ. And whoever puts on a garment or a piece of clothes, let him make sure that it's also always clean. And he also says, إِذَا اشْتَرَيْتَ نَعْلًا فَاسْتَجْدِدْهَا وَإِذَا اشْتَرَيْتَ ثَوْبًا فَاسْتَجْدِدْ. Same thing. If you buy clothes or a shoe, make sure they're constantly new. And he also says, the nation of my ummah, men or women, when they leave at putting on a shoe and making shoes or sandals or whatever they want to wear, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will leave them aside as well. So there's a great emphasis here on a person having to wear clean shoes or sandals or slippers, whatever that you have to wear, but it has to be new, and making sure you're constantly making it clean. Because obviously with shoes and footwear, because we go to different places and we step on different things, so it does get pretty dirty and it does bring a lot of viruses and, I don't know, bacteria, and a lot of things come with it. So he says keeping it clean, it means that you're staying safe and healthy. That's why there's so much emphasis on keeping your clothes clean and also your shoes clean. Not to mention the fact that when people look at us, you know, sometimes we say that the first thing a person looks at is the shoe of another person. So usually people look at us and, you know, they start to say things. So we have to make sure that we don't give them the chance to badmouth us in front of us or even behind our backs. Now, let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. When it comes to wearing things, one has to do certain things. First thing, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, إِذَا خَلَعَ أَحَدَكُمْ ثِيَابَهُ فَلْيُسَلِّمْ وَكَذَلِكَ, and he also said, فَإِذَا نَزَعَ أَحَدَكُمْ ثَوْبَهُ فَلْيَطْوِهِ. Two things you have to do when you want to take off your clothes. First, فَلْيُسَلِّمْ أَسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ, when he takes off his clothes. And he also has to fold his clothes once he takes them off. I mean, to be quite honest, this is sometimes, it is very hard for people to digest, that we've been told to say salam when we go to our houses, even if there's no one there. We've been told to say salam, you know, when we do certain actions, when there's no one there. One might be asking, why? To whom am I saying salam? Now, the reality is, whether we accept it or not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created other creatures beside me and you. So there are angels, and there are jinns, there are shayateen, and there could be possibly other creatures. Now, when it comes to the malaika, they're very involved in the life of a human being. We have a hadith that says every human being, he has six angels designated to him to take care of him. And obviously, this is a general hadith, so which means every human being. Mu'mineen especially, they have sometimes extra malaika designated to them. And these malaika, if you don't see them, they see you. At least we have raqibun and atid on our shoulders. One rides the good, one rides the bad. And these guys are with us 24 hours. They don't sleep even when we sleep. So when it comes to saying salam, it's been explained that in a lot of hadith that you say salam to the malaika. They hear, they reply. So when he says, if you take your clothes, you say salam, well, obviously it is either for them or it could be for some other reason that we have not been told of. But we have to do what we are told. And the same thing when it comes to taking our clothes off. We see this, this is a really bad habit, and a lot of, especially a lot of parents or and wives and spouses complain about, is that sometimes when a person comes to the house, and especially when they're tired, they take off their clothes and they just throw it at the couch or at the bed or whatever is close by. And this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like, and Ahl Bayt alayhim salam do not like either. Because a mu'min should be organized. A mu'min should be clean. Take, you know, I mean, I've seen this times and times over. We see this in our houses with our spouses and partners. Sometimes we see this with our kids. They walk in the house, they throw their socks in one direction, the shoe is another direction. And as they get in the house, they take piece by piece of their clothes and they just keep throwing it until they hit the couch or they hit the bed. Now, this is not the akhlaq or the morals of a Muslim. You come in the house, you take off your shoe, you put it aside, you take your socks and you put them aside, you take your clothes off, either you fold them or at least you hang them. These days we hang our clothes, we don't fold them, unless you want to store them away. So the Ahl Bayt, they say to us, keep clean, stay organized, be mindful that there are other things watching you, malaika watching you, angels watching you, even shaitan himself is watching you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ultimately is watching us. So when it comes to the way we conduct ourselves, outside we are one thing, inside we are another. A mu'min, his inside and his outside is always the same. We will leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashimi Najat. Please stay tuned.
شهید ثانی کتاب داره به نام الفیه
Shahid Assani, the famous Shiite scholar, has a book titled Alfiya. In that book, he mentions about 1,000 obligatory deeds before establishing Salat. In another book called Nafliya, he mentions 3,000 recommended deeds to be considered when preparing ourselves for Salat. This means that Salat is not merely reciting some formula or bowing down. It is a very significant action. Have we ever enjoyed our Salat during a lifetime, or have we ever had full presence of soul in our Salat? Imam Ridha alayhi salam, in order to show us the greatness of Salat, narrates the story of Qais, the companion of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Once Qais was doing his Salat when a black serpent approached him and crawled over his body and neck. Without an iota of distraction, Qais did his Salat and finished his second rak'ah too. This is how men of Allah do their Salat with full attention. We must at least act like them in our Salat. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashim Najat. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Go. Gaza Strip, and yet again, another Israeli deadly aggression on the blockaded territory that finally ended following an Egypt-brokered truce on Saturday. The five-day onslaught claimed the lives of over 30 people, including women and children. The Palestinian fatalities included several Islamic Jihad commanders. Khalil al-Bahtini, the commander of the Al-Quds Brigades in the northern Gaza Strip, Tariq Azzeddin, a spokesperson for the Islamic Jihad, also managed retaliatory operations in the West Bank and Gaza.